Meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. I was reminded this past week on Monday, I went to the eye doctor. And the eye doctor, who I have seen for the last 36 years, retired, well, a week ago last Friday. And so I was a little nervous about going to someone new because I do have this eye disease called keratoconus. And it takes a special person to have to work with my eyes. And I know some of you might be saying, Pastor Matt, that's just the tip of the iceberg. It takes a special person to work with you, period. But besides that, see, my eyes just go with the very nature, shall we say. But years ago, I had to have a corneal transplant because of my eye disease. And you know, the thing that I remember about it was that, first of all, the doctor told me with the corneal transplant that they would not put me under for the surgery. They would put me under for the anesthesia because they were going to give me a shot into the optic nerve to numb everything up, but then I'd be awake through the surgery. And I was, as he said, very happy because of the other stuff they were giving me as I was going through this surgery. But when everything was done and I was in the recovery room, the nurses who were present were in that recovery room and they were just saying, can you believe what that guy can do? How in the world can he do stitches like that? And that was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And you know, I was awake and you know, listened to him. I said, you know, that makes me feel really good. And they were, oh, yeah, we've never seen anything like that. We've never seen a doctor use instruments like that. Instruments. Tools. You put instruments or tools in the hands of an expert, and it really can be amazing. I think of that movie, A River Runs Through It. There's a scene where the gentleman, the lead character, is looking down on the river, this river in Montana, and his younger brother, who is an avid fly fisherman, is in the middle of the river fishing using a fly rod, and he's doing what's called a figure eight cast, where he's taking that fly line and in the air it is making a number eight and then coming and laying itself out perfectly straight on the river. I tried to do just a back and forth fly cast, and I'm successful about 30% of the time. And this guy, it was poetry in motion. A fly rod in the hand of an expert, or even something as simple as, well, maybe it's not simple, a chainsaw. Have you ever watched a chainsaw carver carve one of those, you know, bear poles? It takes them just a matter of like 15 minutes. They fire those things up and you're stuck with this flying all over. And then they stop and you look and you go, that's a 5 foot tall bear. And it's very clear that it's a bear. And you did that with a chainsaw. Instruments. Instruments are designed with a purpose. And you put an instrument into the hands of an expert. And those instruments, it's almost like they sing because they do such a beautiful job. And yet, when we look to the scripture, the Bible speaks of instruments of God. And what are those instruments of God? We are the instruments in God's hands. Well, now, what's that supposed to look like? Well, let's put it into application of both today and long, long ago. You know, something that I am hearing more and more and more on the news, in the paper, whatever, is this R word, racism. It's a modern and it's an age-old cry. It's found in the Bible. Meet Naomi in the Book of Ruth. Naomi was a woman. She was married to a gentleman by the name of Elimelech. Together, they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They lived in the region of Israel known as Ephraim. And there's a city in Ephraim, or that kind of town in Ephraim, that I think we've all heard of, Bethlehem. And this is where they lived. And Mahlon, Chilion, along with their dad, they were farmers. A drought came on. Crops weren't growing. Famine in the land. So bad that they left. They had to go elsewhere to find food. And so they went to, the Bible says, sojourn. Sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, if you think of Israel, you've got the Sea of Galilee up here, the River Jordan comes down, you've got your Dead Sea here. This would be Moab here, down the southwest part of the Dead Sea, heading over into what is modern-day Saudi Arabia. They went to sojourn there. It's an interesting term. We probably should learn it in this day and age and maybe apply it a little bit. To sojourn means that you become a resident alien. You're a resident. You live there. You follow the rules. You respect the government. You pay your taxes. You act like you're a citizen, but you're not. You're a resident alien because you plan on leaving. You remain a citizen elsewhere with the full intention that you are going to return. And in this case, Elimelech, Naomi, two boys, they want to return to the promised land. The land that God had promised to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then down through the 12 sons of Jacob, including Joseph, for whom we have Ephraim. They intended to return. But that famine lasted a while. Lasted long enough for both Mahlon and Chilion to see some of those Moabite women and say, "Hey, they look pretty good." And on top of that, they were nice girls. In the case of one of them, definitely one who feared the Lord. And so they married. They married Ruth and Orpah. No, not Oprah. Or Pa, which my wife informed me is who Oprah was named after, but her mother misspelled the name. So they married Orpah and Ruth. You've got a bigger family, and we don't know what happened. But Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, all three of the men died. Now, it doesn't matter if you are in the land of Israel or your land in the land of Moab. This was a patriarchal time, a patriarchal society. And women on their own, they were in trouble. They couldn't own land, finding work very difficult to find work. They were in trouble. And it's then that Naomi gets word, the famine, the drought in Bethlehem is over. And she decides, better for me to go home than to stay here in the land of the Moabites. Now, you have to understand something here about the Moabites. The Moabites are the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. It was Lot and his wife that were living in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel came and told them to get up and leave, and on the way out of town, it was Lot's wife who turned around and looked and became a pillar of salt. Meanwhile, Lot and his daughters went up into the hills where they sought refuge, and his two daughters thought, "We're not married. We've come from Sodom and Gomorrah, which just got toasted by God. No one's going to want to marry us." And well, I'll let you read Genesis 19 for the soap opera story that is there. But the Moabites were the descendants of Lot and his daughters, and they were seen as illegitimate people. And so Naomi wants to go back home. She has two daughters-in-law who are Moabites, and she tells them, "Stay. Stay here. You're young. You're Moabites. Find yourself some good Moabite men. Don't come back with me. Number one, you're not going to be all that welcome. You're Moabites. But number two, if you think that you'll be able to remarry because I'm going to get remarried and have some children, you're not going to want to try to wait that long. It's just not going to happen." And so Orpah says, "Okay, I'll stay." And she stays. Ruth, though, she says to Naomi, and I'm going to quote this word for word, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." What's interesting is that when she says, "May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you," she uses the personal name of God there, Yahweh. So Ruth knows Yahweh. And she's speaking of a tremendous loyalty, a loyalty to Naomi, but also a loyalty to God. And so she heads back with Naomi to Bethlehem. How do you think that went? I love the passage. "The whole town was stirred because of them." Can you imagine that? Here she leaves. She leaves with husband, two sons. Naomi comes back with a Moabite woman, a Moabitess. The people responded in typical Hebrew fashion. You see, the priests were not holding to this. They were not teaching the word of God. They were teaching what would benefit them. And so they preached and they taught about sin, and that if you sin, God punishes you here and now. And so when the people of Bethlehem see Naomi come back and no husband, both sons dead, their natural response is, "And Naomi, something going on in her life. God struck her husband and both sons dead. That's proof positive. And look at what she came back with. A Moabitess. They're the illegitimate people. No wonder God's mad at them. You can just tell by that the character of this Naomi. Now put yourself in Naomi and Ruth's shoes. How are you going to live in a patriarchal society when that's how the people are looking at you? Looking at Naomi as, boy, you're a sinner. You better admit what you've done wrong. We don't know what it is, but we know it's wrong. And because you have that Moabite woman with you, that's just proof positive of your character. And then Ruth, she's the Moabite woman. Do you think anyone's going to want to hire her for any sort of job, even though they hardly ever hire women to do anything anyways? No. So what's a person to do? How do you live? Well, the Bible has an answer for it. It's called gleaning. Gleaning. It was done during the harvest season. And when they harvested, they would harvest like this. The men would go into the field. They were the ones with the sickles. This was before John Deere. And they would go out and they'd take the sickle or big knives and they would cut the stalks of the wheat or the barley. And as they walked through the field, hacking it all down, the women followed right behind them and they would gather it up into sheaves and tie it off. And then, after the women had done that, the gleaners could follow. And anything that hadn't been bound up into sheaves, they could pick up and they could take home so that they could winnow it at home, get the grain out, and have food. That was gleaning. And so those who were poor, who didn't have land, who didn't have jobs, this is how they got their food. And so Ruth went to glean, a young foreigner, a Moabite. She's going to be looked down on. And she's got something else going against her. She's young. She's pretty. Out in the field with no one to protect her. She was in prime condition to get totally abused. Yet she went trusting that the Lord would take care of her. She found a field. And instead of just standing with the other gleaners and going to work, she went to the steward of the field and asked for permission to glean. I'll tell you what. This would catch the attention of a supervisor, a field supervisor. Cleaners didn't ask for permission. They actually did have the right, according to the Bible, to glean. They could just go and do it. And the owner could say nothing about it. Unless they tried to save grain from the sheep, then that was theft. So they were entitled to glean. And yet, she comes and she asks for permission. She's honest, she's respectful, and this catches that supervisor's eye. And he watches her. She's there early. As soon as gleaning can start, she starts. As the harvest keeps moving forward, he notices some of the gleaners. They glean a little bit, they stop, they go get a drink, they take a siesta, they talk a little bit, whatever. Not Ruth. She's working, 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 working. She stops one time to take a drink of water, but no rest, and then gets back to work. And then, here comes Boaz. Boaz. A distant relative of Elimelech. The Bible says that he was, quote, a worthy man. The Hebrew, if you literally translate it out, it's excellent or most excellent. He was a most excellent man in character and in quality. And we see that right away, because the very first words that we see Boaz speaking in the Bible is, "The Lord be with you." Literally, it's Yahweh is with you. So he comes out to the workers in his field, Yahweh is with you! We learn a little bit about him and his workers and their response. Their response is, the Lord bless you, or Yahweh is blessing you. These were good, God-fearing Hebrew people working together. And Boaz looks out and he sees Ruth among the gleaners. And he asks the question, whose young woman is this? He's literally asking, whose young slave or servant girl is this? Why he would ask it that way, we don't know. The intonation here is literally, whose servant girl is she? And why would she be gleaning unless her master's not taking care of her? He's a man of principle, a man of honesty, a man who takes care of workers. The field supervisor responds back right away. Listen carefully to how he says this. She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that is one of the most racist sentences in the Bible. That would be like us saying, that is the young Hispanic, African American, whatever. You insert whatever you want to put there. The one. Not a Moabite, the one. She is the topic of discussion, Boaz. She's that Moabite woman. You know, the illegitimate children. The one that Naomi brought back with her, that's the one, Boaz. Everyone had heard the story. Everyone knew the story, and yet no one did anything about poor Naomi and Ruth and their potential starvation. So what does Boaz do? Well, remember, he's a worthy man of excellent character and quality. He goes to Ruth and says, the Lord be with you. Literally, Yahweh be with you. But you know what? There's a hidden message in what he said. Because of what he does immediately after. Right after seeing the Lord be with you, he says to her, glean among my women. In other words, no longer are you going to be a gleaner waiting for my women to finish binding up the sheaves. Go and harvest with them. You don't have to pick up what's left over. You can pick up from the first fruits. He tells her, go take the water my servants draw. You don't have to drink out of your boba bag. That's going to get hot and taste like leather. Go get the fresh well water my servants are going to draw. He tells her, eat from my table tonight. We've talked about this before. For the Hebrew people, to have someone eat at your table is to say, you are family. That again is why we have that Middle East peace process. You just do not see the Hebrews eating with the Persians or the Arabs or the Iraqis or the Egyptians. They don't do it because they're not family. And he says, eat at my table. This is welcoming this illegitimate Moabite woman saying, you're family. And am I making this up? His words to her are, I quote, my daughter. Now, I told you there was a hidden message when he said, "The Lord be with you." What he's really saying is, "The Lord is with you through me. I will treat you the way the Lord God Almighty sees you and wants to treat you. I am an instrument in the Lord God Almighty's hands. I don't see skin color because he doesn't see skin color. I don't listen to gossip stories because he doesn't listen to gossip stories. I see that you have shown loyalty to Naomi. I see that you are a hard worker. I have heard from my field supervisor that you are respectful and honest. If there's anyone who deserves to be a good Hebrew person, it's you. You're in my family." And so he literally does say to her, again, I quote, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge." And when he says that to her, he also steps to the plate and says, "And you're going to be blessed by the Lord through me. I'm his instrument." Fast forward now several thousand years to today, and all of this racism that we hear about. If there's ever been a call to the church to be instruments of God's word, it's right now. It's what Jesus asks us to do. And we may look at it, and we may look at others of different skin color, different heritage, or whatever, and say, "Can't do it. People would think low of me," or whatever, or "They're taking it way too far," or we may be like Boaz. People of excellent character and quality who look past all of that and trust the Lord to use us as instruments of his word. And how powerful is the Lord in his ability to do that? Well, I'll take you to our gospel this morning. The feeding of the 5,000. Did you catch what Jesus said to his disciples? They're out there in this wilderness area. These people have followed him out there. They're away from any Carl's Jr.'s, and no McDonald's, no Jack in the Box, no Raisins, nothing. And the disciples come to him. They recognize this and they say, "Lord, send them away to get food somewhere because we can't feed these people." And Jesus' response to them is in three words. He says, "You feed them." Their response, "We can't do that. There aren't any Carl's Jr.'s, there aren't any supermarkets, and if there were, we would need 200 denarii to pull this off." But now I'd like you to think about this. Would Jesus say, "You feed them," unless they could? Jesus will never ask us to do more than we can do. They had him with them, just like we have Jesus with us right now. What he's saying to them is, "Yeah, we're with you. Get to feed them. Do a miracle, boys." And they don't do it because they feel like we can't. Because they didn't understand. We're instruments in God's hands. It's God who works through us. Those same disciples who couldn't feed the 5,000 are the same disciples that then later on in the book of Acts, Peter's walking along. If his shadow touched someone, it healed them. He's an instrument in God's hand. Dear brothers and sisters, we are called to be instruments. A lot of furor in the world today over many things. One of them is the latest, Nike commercials with "believe in something." I think that's got to be about the most ridiculous saying that has ever come up. Don't believe in something. Believe in what is real. What is real is that there is not. He created us. We sin. He's redeemed us. And he has called us to be his instruments. So let's be it. Let's be the people of worthy character, like Boaz, who transcend racism, transcend societal norms, and we become God's blessings to others. And I really challenge you on this. In this day and age, we see church attendance here and in almost every church declining. But yet there are people out there in the dark, they don't know Jesus. And for one reason or another, they may come into our church. They might dress different. They might look different. They might even in the middle of a service along the way say, Amen! Or something else. Doesn't matter. If they're coming into the Lord's house, let's welcome them like Boaz and say, my brother, my sister, and make them a part of God's family. Be the blessing to others. Be the instrument in God's hands. In our Savior's name. Amen. This time I'd like to ask the ushers to come.